Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Don't spill the wine, don't spill the wine, don't spill the wine.
Got it.
Amazing, good skills. It's great to see you all. I hope you're all doing really well. This series, it's been pretty all right, hasn't it? It's been pretty good. Can I really encourage you, if this is your jumping in point in our Joshua series, can I really encourage you to look back? This is week 5? Week 5, and this series, it does stack, so week 1 kind of leads into week 2, and week 2 into week 3. And so can I really encourage you, don't switch off, by the way, now, if like you've just come in and you're like, oh, so I need to go back. Don't do that. But do go back to the start of the series as we just build our way through this thing. I, for one, am really thankful for how Andy, Amy, and Hannah have led us through this study of Joshua. And really, this is the point. We find ourselves at this threshold moment in our lives. We've all had 2 remarkably disruptive years. It's felt being like in the wilderness, really. And the wilderness, it can be incredibly uncomfortable, but the wilderness, it does serve a really good purpose. It forms us and it prepares us. But here's the thing, we're not supposed to stay in the Badlands forever. There does come a moment where there's an invitation for us to step into somewhere new, into a place of transition, into a place of new ground. And as Hannah shared so wonderfully last Sunday, we're wanting to consider in these next couple of weeks of this series, how do we occupy the new land, the new ground that the Lord is leading us into? And looking at the Joshua account, we've been wanting to explore what old ways of living do we kind of need to leave behind in the wilderness, and what new ways of living do we need to embody as we step into somewhere new? If you have been tracking with our teaching over the past couple of weeks, you will have felt this sense of momentum, this sense of excitement, this sense of anticipation even, and that is what is going on in the book of Joshua. The children of Israel have traveled across the Jordan. They've inhabited this new land. Jericho's walls have fallen. It's all going according to plan. It's all been building and it's all been getting really, really, really exciting until this morning. That is, because if you look at Joshua chapter 7, let me give you the headline. Here we have a story of a man who royally screws up his life, who scuppers the lives of his family and his community, and ends with this same man and his entire family being led out to a valley and stoned to death. Happy Sunday, everyone. So let me set the scene. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, but flick back just a couple of verses to Joshua 6, verse 18. In that verse, we find Joshua talking to the priests and the army as they're about to march round the walls of Jericho for the final time. And Joshua says to them, avoid lifting any of the devoted things. Ultimately, the children of Israel were going to set the city on fire. And Joshua banned anybody from lifting anything from the city, or as he would call them, devoted things. So with that in mind, let's jump in. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Camri, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. In verse 2, we find Joshua, who's super confident from everything that took place in Jericho. He sets out to occupy a region called Ai. Everybody say Ai. Ai. Joshua, then he sends out spies who come back to say, you only need about 3,000 men. But as they're sent, the smaller fighting force of Ai forces them into retreat, and 36 men die in the process. Where there was a sense of confidence following Jericho, the Israelites are now incredibly fearful. This is ultimately Joshua's first moment to occupy an entire region on the other side of the Jordan, but it feels. And so in Joshua 7, we find him grief-stricken, questioning God, freaking out that both God and his people's reputation has been damaged. But in verse 10, the Lord responds to Joshua by saying this. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What have you been doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel, and you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In verse 14, we find an elaborate process of elimination is set in place. Each tribe of Israel is to present themselves towards Joshua and the Lord. And then that tribe is then whittled down to a family. And then that family is whittled down to a person so that they're able to find who the culprit is and expose them for what they've done. Achan is ultimately exposed as the one who has gone against God's covenant. And let's pick up the rest of the story in verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, once he has been exposed, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. Whenever I saw a plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to his tent and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, they brought them to Joshua and all of the Israelites and they spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us today? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And all of Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And the rest, by the way, is all of his family and all of his possessions. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Despite how troubling this text is, this is still the word of the Lord, given to us so that we would know the love of the Father, would practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. For many of us, I think we look at the Old Testament as being a little bit like a weird uncle. You know, sometimes the weird uncles have some really good insights, but oftentimes they say things that makes everybody avoid eye contact and respond with a, so anyway. It would be so tempting for me to skip over this chapter. We've got a really good thing going on with this series. But we don't want to be the kind of church that distracts you away from difficult things. And yet I know in speaking to many of you, passages like this, they throw you, they trouble you. You don't quite know what to do with Achan-like stories. And so before I share just one thought on how we are to occupy the new ground before us, I thought it would be helpful just to take a few moments to take a step back and consider what on earth are we supposed to do whenever we come across a story in the Bible like this. It might be helpful, I don't know, to hear this from me, but I find this text to be really hard. It troubles me. It leaves me with a ton of questions. It doesn't sit right with me. Even though Achan did screw up, I feel sorry for him, and I especially feel sorry for his family who died in the process. Following his confession, his worship of the Lord, to stone him and his family, it doesn't sit quite right, and you may feel the same as we walk through that passage. For some of us who have grown up through the church, we often think that we can't approach God with the questions that we have about his scriptures. It's the Bible, it's God. Surely I can't bring my tensions, my frustrations, my questions to God and his divine word, can I? To you, let me say this. The best image, I think, for how we are to engage with the Bible and ultimately engage with God as we grow up with him, it comes from another moment in the Old Testament when a character called Jacob is confronted by a man. This man is very likely Jesus himself, and they wrestle through the night. And as they wrestle, daybreak comes, but Jacob insists that he will not let go of this man until this man blesses him. And so this man renames Jacob as Israel, the name that is given to the people of God, the name which means to wrestle. We, by the way, as the church, have been grafted into that same story. And so what I'm trying to say is this: to be the people of God is to be a people who wrestle with God. You may have questions. You may be working through some stuff with your faith, and that is okay. Because whenever we wrestle through these questions with God and not apart from God, that is a sign of us growing up into spiritual maturity. Consider the relationship that you have with your best friend. Over time, there's a space that grows between you for open, honest, real, and raw dialogue. It's a space for boldness, and it's a space for love. Ronald Rollheiser puts it like this. I think about this quote often. The classic mystics, they speak of something they call being bold with God. This boldness, they suggest, comes not at the beginning of the spiritual journey, but more after a long period of fidelity, where you're in love with each other, supporting each other, and connecting with one another, where we are intimate enough with God to precisely be bold, as friends who have known each other for a long time have the right to be. After you've been friends with someone for a long time, you can be comfortable in expressing your needs to him or her. I would also add on top of needs, questions, frustrations, doubts. Old friends, precisely because they know and trust each other, can risk a boldness in their friendship that those in younger, less mature friendship avoid expressing. Ultimately, the more intimate you become with Jesus, the more boldly you can wrestle with him. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. The Bible, it contains difficult stories. But whenever we approach these difficult stories, it's so important for us to remember the golden rule of reading Scripture. And it's this. Each aspect of the Bible, it finds itself held within a larger story, the God story. As the good folks at Bible Project say so concisely, and God bless them for the work that they do, they say this: the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Every aspect of the Bible, it points us towards Jesus. I think what the Bible does best is point us towards the Savior of the world. And so with that, the story of Achan remains unfinished until Jesus shows up. And as Jesus, well, he shows up everywhere in the Bible. He even shows up in Joshua chapter 7. And the true beauty of the Scriptures is that we get to encounter Jesus as we read it, as we read all of it. You know, sometimes we can think that most of the Old Testament is pretty tough going, so we just think, I'm going to just kind of hang out in the Gospels because they're a bit easier. They're a little bit more palatable. But have you ever really read the Gospels? Man, Jesus is not like this one-liner celebrity preacher. His stuff is hard. It's provocative. It gets the people going. He doesn't hold back from difficult teachings. And here's the thing, Jesus, the word of the Father, he kind of wrote the whole book. And so it's fairly on trend for this to be a book that requires some wrestling. He wants us to wrestle with the hard things. And as we wrestle, Jesus wants to do something to us. Ephraim Radner puts it like this: Scripture is designed to change us into God's image given to us in Christ. I would argue that the difficult texts in the Bible, as Chris Green would say, trouble us towards the truth. These texts, like Joshua 7, they are here with a specific role to play. They become stories and texts in which we need to move beyond our smarts and turn towards God for his wisdom, rather than us trying to pull him into our own wee worldview. And from this place of revelation, it leads to response. Because in the reading of the Bible, the Spirit, he partners with his word to provoke us towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness, towards responding to other people in a Christ-like way. If you've ducked out for the past 5 minutes, let me pull you back by saying this. This is what I've been trying to say in the past 5 minutes. Three things. Number one, it is both human and holy to wrestle with God and his word. Number two, the whole Bible, it points towards Jesus, and Jesus loves a tricky teaching, by the way. And number three, as we wrestle through the work of interpretation, asking God, what are you saying to me through this book? The Spirit, he provokes us to live a Jesus-like love. Three things. And what I want to do for the rest of our time together is show you how this stuff works with what I believe is one of the most tricky passages in the whole of the Scripture. Is that all right? You with me? Yeah? Are you with me? Yeah, great. I'm being very deliberate here because I want you to see that you don't need to be scared of the Old Testament. All right? That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. So let's jump in. There's a really short and simple way for me to teach through Joshua chapter 7. Achan was an idiot. Don't be like Achan. End of story, right? Now, to be clear, did Achan do wrong? Absolutely. Did his actions have repercussions for his community? Absolutely. 36 men died in battle and his whole family was stoned to death. Wrong actions, they have repercussions. But whenever we consider how the Spirit provokes us to read the Bible on its own terms, I've got to do more than the short and simple talk. In Joshua 7, we have an act of judgment. Someone, in this case, Achan, had to bear the brunt of divine judgment so that the whole community would be spared from God's anger. This judgment, it worked in the short term, but it didn't work long term because there's this pattern that keeps on repeating right the way throughout the Old Testament. It's kind of on repeat. There was judgment after judgment after judgment until a judgment that ends all judgments, because right at exactly the perfect moment, God himself, Jesus, he presents himself as a scapegoat. And in a once and for all time sacrifice, Jesus took upon himself all of our wrongdoing and all of the judgment of God. No more judgments ever need to be made. There's no more sacrifices that ever need to be offered because Jesus breaks the cycle. The cycle of our misdeeds and God's anger gets shattered through one act of sheer grace. And through that, Jesus clears the fog so that we're able to see God for who he truly is. Love. The judgment to end all judgments reveals the greatest news of them all. That God, he is like Jesus. He is willing to step in. He is willing to shield us. He is willing to set us free and draw us close in his arms. There is now nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate people like you and me from the love of God that has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Even in the thick of Joshua chapter 7, our attention gets directed towards grace. It's so easy for us just to reject Achan as an idiot, right? As beyond saving, as a guy deserving of death. Let's leave him behind. Let's leave him buried under the cairn of stones in the valley. Forget about that guy. But Jesus, he moves in the opposite direction. He moves towards Achan in love. Because Jesus, he identifies himself with Achan completely. In Jesus, we find him suffering the same fate. And so he stands in solidarity with Achan. Do you remember the Pharisees, whenever they slammed Jesus for bringing trouble upon them? Do you remember whenever the Pharisees, they picked up stones and threatened to stone Jesus? Do you remember the words of Caiaphas whenever he says, "Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man dies than for the whole nation to perish?" Sounding a bit familiar. And then Jesus, he is lifted outside of the city walls with a crowd following him and a cross on his back, and he is lifted high as the ultimate scapegoat, all for love. Jesus doesn't kind of turn around from the cairn of stones and walk away. He races towards Achan. He stands in his place. He suffers in solidarity with him. On the cross, Jesus dies with Achan at the forefront of his mind. He dies for Achan. He dies because he loves Achan. And like a prodigal left alone, with their heads lowered, ashamed, rejected, just kicking themselves, Achan and Achan types are the kind of people who can hear the sound of one bounding towards them. They're able to lift their heads to find Jesus wrapping his arms around them in divine generosity. Here's the thing. I hope that you know this, but if you don't, let me share some really good news with you. Jesus always moves towards the rejected. He always moves towards the ashamed. He always moves towards those who are afraid of their misdeeds coming into the light, and he draws close to them. He stands with them, and he dies for them. The love of Jesus, it is foolish. It subverts all of our senses of what is right and even what is just. Grace is richer, deeper, wider, kinder, and more comprehensive than we believe it to be. As Brennan Manning once said, Jesus reveals a God who is consistently over-generous with his forgiveness and grace. Please note the word over-generous. In Jesus, divine forgiveness does not depend on our repentance or on our doing heroic or virtuous deeds. God's forgiveness depends only on the love out of which he fashioned the human race. Unreal gods, the inventions of people like you and me, they despise sinners. But the Father of Jesus loves all, no matter what they do. And this, of course, is almost too incredible for us to accept. Jesus, he moves towards Achan and Achan types, and he pulls them right into the embrace of his love. And we know this to be true, because we're Achan, right? And I'm not talking about sore knees, right? But we're all Achan. We've all coveted. We've all stolen, we have all hidden, we have all lied, we have all hoped that nobody would find out, but God, so rich in mercy, he doesn't reject, but he moves towards us. Jesus becomes like an Achan archetype, and he renames us as his beloved. Jesus' direction of travel, it moves towards the cairn of stones in the valley. He moves towards those who have been weighed down by guilt and by shame. He closes the distance between us and the rejected with his love. Let me take a step back for just a moment. Do you remember the 3 points? Gareth, you want to flick them up? Joshua 7 is a tricky passage. It requires some wrestling, but it is a text that points us towards Jesus. But tricky texts, they also serve a third purpose. They provoke us towards Christ's likeness. Towards responding in a way that looks like Jesus. And so we are to move in the same direction as Jesus. We're to be the kind of people who are in pursuit of him right on his coattails as he moves towards those who are ashamed, as those who have been weighed down by guilt, as those who have been caught up in repeating patterns and wrongdoing. We're to never turn our backs to those people, but we're to be right behind Jesus as he moves towards them in scandalous, super abundant mercy. We are to close the distance between Achan types and us with a Jesus-like love. We're not to hoard grace for ourselves, but we are now set apart as those who are to love like Jesus. Let me ask you, who are the Achan types in your life? The kind of people whenever you see them or whenever they flash through your brain, you're just like, forget that guy. Who are they? We are to never turn our backs on people like that because Jesus refuses to. We are to bind towards them with the good news that God is like Jesus, that God is love, that God is patient, God is kind, and that he is abounding in mercy. As those whose lives have been transformed by the good news of Jesus, we are to be those who proclaim and herald the good news of God's love. Particularly to those who only see backs turned against them. I closed out our first service of 2022 by asking you who were here, is there someone in your life that you longed for them to experience the grace of Jesus this year? Pretty much everyone in the room responded that morning. And collectively we prayed for a little bit more boldness and a little bit more courage. Many of us are burdened at the minute with a longing for a greater measure of salvation with those people that are around us. I know that because I speak to you. I know that our team has been really burdened by that over the course of the past couple of weeks. We are longing for this year to be a year that is marked by salvation. Here's the thing. I'm convinced that the new ground that we are to step into is not for us alone. The ground that we stand upon is grace. It's always grace. But this new place is not just for the faithful or for the few. This new ground is not just for us to occupy, because this new place is to be a place of welcome, a place of welcoming the lost home. We are stepping into a season that is to be marked by evangelism, by hospitality, by healing, by those who have felt separation, experiencing that there is nothing that needs to separate them from the love of God. The direction of travel in this new season is towards Achan and not away from him, right? But for some of us, many of us even, that doesn't come naturally. And I think it comes down to one thing. It's one thing that's pretty common, particularly around these parts. If you grew up with an image of God where he was angry with you, this one thing, I want to call it for namesake, scapegoat spirituality. Throughout Joshua 7, there is a dance between who has sinned. Is it Achan or is it Israel? It's like collective responsibility or individual responsibility is kind of being battered about. So here's the thing. If I was one of the Israelites hearing that Achan had been exposed and that Achan was now dead, I'd feel a sense of relief. I'm off the hook. God's not angry with me anymore. I can just crack on with my life. The scapegoat is dead. I'm sorted. Again, this is really subtle, but this is so often our response to the sacrifice of the true scapegoat. Whenever we think of Jesus' death, our feeling is relief. Jesus has sorted out my sins. I'm in the clear. You feel a sense of relief within you. And we particularly feel a sense of relief whenever our family and those we dearly love find themselves in the kingdom. But this sense of relief, if that is the only response to the gospel news of the kingdom, so often it will just pull us into ourselves. Our relief leads to retreat. It leads to a private faith, a quiet faith. God's not angry with me anymore, so I don't need to worry about sin or death. I'm off the hook. I can live how I want. I can do Christian-y things with Christian-y people. I'll just crack on with the rest of my life. This is what happens whenever we reduce the scope of God down to just salvation of souls rather than the redemption of everything. Because of the great love of Jesus, you shouldn't have to feel relief. You should feel assurance, but you should also feel an irresistible urge to act, to close down the distance between you and others with Jesus-like love. In this new ground that we're stepping into, we need to reclaim our identity as Jesus' ambassadors, his representatives on earth, charged with the gospel call to share his love and grace with the world. This has always been God's way. Right from the beginning, he set apart Israel, who weren't to hoard God's goodness for themselves or lock it into a promised land. They were to be set apart as a blessing to the nations, showing the world what God is like. And so this new ground, it's not just for us to just be pure basking in the benefits of salvation, relieved that we are the redeemed. No, we're to welcome prodigals in this space. We're to welcome the Achans amongst us, the forgotten ones. They are to join us as they come home. Finding a home in a kingdom that is marked by unthinkable love. COVID has compounded scapegoat spirituality, by the way. The past 2 years have sucked us even further into ourselves, into our homes, into a private faith, where as long as me and my own are off the hook, then we're sweet. Now, listen, I want you to hear me in this. At times, this sense of retreat was the most loving thing that we could have done. But right now, the most loving thing we can do is move in the direction of others with Jesus-like love. This is a moment for us to be right behind Jesus, moving towards the Achans that we know and don't yet know. This is a moment for the gospel. This is a moment for us to pray for others, for us to welcome our neighbors into our home. This is a moment for evangelism, not just for the evangelists, because you guys, it's always your season, but for all of us, the whole church, stepping into a season where we evangelize, where we pray for the sick, where we enter into a mess, where we share our story, willing to have our lives disrupted and befriending those who are different than us. Over the past 6 months, I have found myself, and truthfully, without even pushing it, finding myself in conversations about Jesus more than I ever have done before. And why? Because I think more than ever, people are just longing to find their way home. The days of a private, relieved faith, it's gotta be over. Because this new ground is gospel ground, it is grace ground, and it is not just for us. And so with the Achans in your life, with the afflicted ones, the lowly ones, the ones who have somehow lost their way, may they hear us say the words of Jesus, I am your friend. and may we walk with them right the way to Christ's own table, a table where they are welcome, a table of renaming, a table of solidarity, a table without distance, a table with love. On the 1st of April, 1975, Brennan Manning woke up in a doorway about 100 yards away from a beach in Fort Lauderdale. He was in an alcoholic fog, and he woke up with vomit all over his jumper, and he looked down to see that he was wearing no shoes, thinking to himself, where the heck are my shoes gone? What happened last night? He tried to make sense of all that was happening, and he saw a woman who was holding hands with her 4-year-old son. They walked past, but the boy loosened his grip of his mother's hand and ran towards Brennan Manning and just stared at him, looking him up and down. And his mother ran towards the child and just cupped her hands over his eyes and screamed out, "Don't look at that filth. He's filth." And then she spat on him. 11 years later, Brennan Manning would say this. 11 years ago, that was Brennan Manning. I can speak about the relentless tenderness of Jesus because my life has been a celebration of his love to keep no score of wrongs, a celebration of his infinite patience, his unbearable forgiveness, and his tender love for me. For the past 11 years, I have been tramping throughout the United States, proclaiming the good news of God's unconditional love and the absolute primacy of Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. This is a time, friends, and let me use a proper Irish word, for us to traipse around the Lagan Valley, proclaiming the good news of God's unconditional love to everyone who lives here and the absolute primacy as Jesus as the boss of our lives. We are to occupy this new ground with the good news always on our lips, and the good news sounds like this: God is like Jesus. And Jesus, he always moves in the same direction. He always races towards Achan, towards the rejected and the neglected. He always closes the distance down with relentless love. And so with that in mind, I want to invite us to gather around the table as we eat and as we drink in the good news of Jesus once again. Brothers and sisters, if you're able, why don't you stand with me? As you stand, I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you to just take a couple of breaths in and out. Just so that you're here and that you're nowhere else. And with your eyes closed, can I invite you to engage in a practice that is really important in this season of Lent. It's the practice of confession. And I just want to ask you if there is anything that is holding you back from receiving the love of Jesus in its entirety, in its fullness, just begin a conversation in prayer with Jesus about that thing. Just lay it at his feet before you come to the table, so that you can come to the table feeling light, free, and forgiven. Just do that for a few moments, but I do want to talk to maybe one or two of you here also in the room, and you're thinking to yourself, why am I in church? How did I end up here? You may find yourself here and you walked into this room with an understanding that God was angry, but you're now hearing that God, he moves towards you in love. And you're just processing that. And you might be even thinking to yourself, I want to move towards this kind of a God who really cares for me. The best part about following Jesus is that we get to be in friendship with him. And so if you today are wanting to enter into a friendship with Jesus for the very first time, I'd love to take a moment to pray with you and to come down and share communion with you. And so everybody's got their eyes closed, so don't worry. You don't need to feel awkward. I'm just up here, kind of creeping on everybody. But if you want to step into a relationship with Jesus today for the very first time, do you want to just raise your hand? I won't take too long on this. if you want to step into this kind of relationship with this loving God, just want to raise your hand and I'll pray for you. All right. Why don't you all grab the bread and wine conveniently packed for space travel? If you haven't got one of these, by the way, there's loads at the back. So, and the welcome team will be available to help you out. Regina's working her way down the aisle. So if you do need one of these, just head to the back or raise your hand and somebody will share bread and wine with you. This meal is for the friends of Jesus, for those who are moving towards him. And whether you're moving towards him is like a sprint or a stumble, there is room for you at the table. The Lord is with us and his spirit is here. Do you want to peel off the first layer and grab the wafer? Whenever you peel off the second layer, you'll be able to get to the non-alcoholic grape juice. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave the Father thanks. He broke it and he gave it to the disciples saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Can I invite you to share in the bread, remembering the body of Jesus which has been broken for you? And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave you thanks, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's share in the wine together. Before we come to worship, I want to remind you of who you are. Through once and for all time sacrifice, we have received the greatest gift of them all, union with Christ. His life has become tethered with ours, bound together with love, so woven together, it's more accurate to say that we no longer live, but Christ now lives in us. You, my friends, are seen by God exactly as Jesus is seen by God. You're the beloved. You've been crucified with Christ, identified with him, united with him. You are not the mistakes that you have made. You are not the plans that have come to nothing. You are not what people say about you. You are not left alone in the darkness of your doubt or disillusionment or your deconstruction. You are not the season that you are in. You are embraced by the Father with his ring on your finger, his cloak on your back, and you're welcome to dine at his table. In Christ, you're accepted, you're anointed, you're sealed, you're forgiven, and you're free. You're Christ's friend. You're God's child, and your spirit's holy habitation. The love of God can now be your North Star, leading you all the way home. And why? Because you're the beloved's. And his desire, it is for you. In a moment, I'm gonna pray. But before we do that, we're gonna worship. And can I really encourage you to lift your voice that little bit louder with songs of thanksgiving and worship and praise as we celebrate that our lives have been utterly transformed by the goodness of Jesus. Let's worship the Savior of the world together. Before we leave today, I want to take time to pray for two kinds of folks. I'm conscious that for some of you, this may feel like a little bit like a homecoming, that for a while you find yourself maybe wandering in different directions. Maybe you have maybe laid down faith for a while. Maybe you've been caught up in some things that just have meant that there felt like a bit of distance between you and God. And this morning, particularly as we've shared bread and wine, that it feels a little bit like a homecoming. I don't know if this is just me, but I know that whenever I'm away on holidays for a couple of weeks and then I return back to my house, it feels a bit different. Like, it feels like the dimensions are all off. It feels a little bit small. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe that's just me. But that feeling of kind of dislocation, of like things feeling slightly disorientated, out of sorts, may be how you're feeling today as you've heard the gospel and as you've received grace. I just want you to know that that's okay right now. And you might be wandering down the hill feeling a little bit awkward as you approach the table, but I want you to know that in the way of Jesus, he always moves towards you, and he wants to bring you right the way home. Home where you can be yourself. Home where you can abide with him. Home where you can be free. Home that is full of peace amidst the storm that has surrounded you. And so, can I ask a favor? Just, can we all close our eyes just for a moment? And if that is you, if today feels a little bit like the homecoming, a little bit like the prodigal walking down the hill moment for you, I'd love to just pray. Would you just put your hand over your heart? Let me just pray for you. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for my friends. And I pray in this most tender and vulnerable of moments that they would receive your grace. And Lord, I am so thankful that they are able to receive the fullness of grace in this moment, and that that is not stunted or inhibited because of what has gone on the past days, weeks, months, or years. Lord, thank you that they can stand in the truth that they're yours, that they're loved, that they're free. So Lord, would you just bless my friends with the truth of the good news that they're loved. And I pray that you would help them, Spirit, to navigate maybe the next few awkward days, weeks, and months as they begin to abide in this new place and settle into home. I also want to pray for another group of people, because if this new ground that we're about to step into is a space not just for us alone, but for us to welcome people into it, I want to pray for those of you who don't want that just to be kind of like a season for our church, but you want that to be a season for you and your life, that you are looking ahead and you long to grow in boldness and encourage to share the good news of Jesus wherever you go. And so I want to pray for you today. If you want to grow in boldness, if you want the Spirit to fill you with power so that this season would be marked by you leading people to Jesus, welcoming them home and allowing them to experience freedom, I'd love to pray for you. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes whenever we pray here, we invite you just to stick your arms out just in front of you. The thing is with that, it can be quite hidden because some people even do the sneaky one arm thing, right? So this kind of stuff can't be hidden. The call to go and share the gospel cannot be hidden. And so if that is you, if you're wanting to do this and step into this and invite the Spirit to fill you afresh for this call, I want you to lift both hands up real high. Just in a declaration of, Lord, I am open. I refuse for the gospel to be hidden in my life anymore, and I long to share it with everyone that I meet. I think there's a few more of you. All right. Let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Would you fall afresh on my friends? Would you fill them with power, with riskiness, with a sense of boldness to proclaim the good news that God is like Jesus, that he is for people and longs for them to come home? Lord, I pray for courage. I pray for those people that we've been praying for years, that in these next few days and weeks, that we would be able to have the courage to lead them to Jesus, that we would be the answer to our prayers, that we would be the ones that are willing to share the good news with them. Lord, would you fill us with courage? Lord, I pray that our lives would be marked with salvation stories of our colleagues, of our neighbors, of our friends, those that we have rejected in this past, finding a home in you. So fill us with power, I pray. Just bring those people who you have been praying for years, just to the forefront of your mind, and still with your arms just raised in the air, just begin to prophesy over them that they would be led into new life, that they would experience the good news of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would no longer hide the best part of our lives, but that we would offer it as a gift to the world. So would you bless all of us to be the church this week, to look out for people, to welcome them home, and to share with them the great news that God is like Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.